We're going to go to Psalm 46 today, as you've probably already noticed. In the beginning of the year, when you're reading through the Psalms all the time, you notice things from time to time, and you end up going back to some of the same Psalms again and again because there are connections made to you when you run into something in your living or in your reading that take you back to that Psalm you read last month or the month before last year. So Psalms are in the Bible, and I've said this to you a lot of times, but the Psalter, 150 Psalms in the Bible, they were prayers, basically, when they began. Similar, not the same. Some of them sound like prayers, some of them don't sound like prayers. But the hearts of men and women were in pursuit of the God they knew. It is also thought that many of these Psalms were put together during or at the end of, or right after, maybe during the Babylonian captivity. When Judah was in captivity and they had to learn to pray again, they didn't think they could play music and sing around there. But they were seeking God nonetheless. And there was a compilation of these prayers, praises, songs that found their way into the revealed Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, beginning with doctrine right on down the line. And the Psalter is a part of the revealed Word of God, which has benefited my life as much as any through the years because of going through them regularly, just moving right on through the Psalms, every month through the Psalms. And that's not a lot if you talk to some of the Catholic guys and others, man. Some of those orders required them to go through the Psalms, 150 of them every week. And, of course, they were set apart to do some things, so they had some time maybe. But that's a lot of coverage. And sometimes what I have to do is, even going through them every month, is slow down, just go back to this one, spend your day with it, spend your day with next day with it, spend your next day with it. Whatever you have to do to hear what God is saying, to hear what is being prayed or asked, and to see your own heart in the light of that revelation. Now, the reason I've stopped at Psalm 46 for today is because, as you know, we've just had an interesting year and a half or so with the election of a president and all the things that happened during that time. We as Christians are involved in the process with a vote. We do what we do in a culture like ours. We vote. We do the best to vote according to what we feel is the proper choice, asking God to help us. All of us do that. That's at least my prayer. Now, I don't think anybody who doesn't vote has a gripe. That's just me. Unless God tells you there's nobody to vote for, who are you going to vote for? Now, I voted. But I'm not going to tell you who I voted for. I didn't vote for Hillary, you knew that. And I didn't vote for Trump. I just went to the next level. Because neither one of those candidates, in my opinion, were moral choices. People who could run this nation. I know they've got people around them, but I've been watching that too. I'm a little concerned about some of their choices there. Trump's choices. And we all should be. But here's the point today. My security is not in Trump's presidency, or nor was it in Obama's. My security and our security as believers in Jesus Christ is in the refuge and strength who belongs to us, who is our God, which begins right at the beginning of Psalm 46. It's a great beginning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That means He can be found when you want Him. He wants to come. He wants to be there. He wants to protect you. He wants to keep you. And He wants to empower you to live. Strength having to do with an inward strength that empowers us to live this Christian life in the face of non-Christian stuff. We need security. Now, here's the thing that troubles me sometime too. You can't buy enough security, according to the salespeople. How many of you know you got to really work hard to secure what you got, and they keep wanting you to have more insurance and more security and more protection? I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to buy enough. We buy all the necessities, and I think, you know, that's a pretty good size of the income right there. Pretty good size part of it. We have to come to a point to where if the earth shakes and starts to slide into the sea, and the mountains are picked up and moved into the middle of the sea, I am not afraid. I just want you to think about this message today and a few days later, okay? Now, when you read the opening part, let me just read it. There are three sections in this psalm, three sections. And some commentators think that the first section ought to end with the same thing that the second section and the third section ended with, and it's probably true. Selah comes in there three times, and it comes in after this refrain where it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us." That's verse 7. "God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah." Stop and think about that. Consider that. Then at the end, verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah." Same thing. Now, when you go back to the first section where it starts, "God is our refuge and strength," and goes through the next couple of verses, you come to verse 4, there's a river is there. But before that, see, Selah shows up again at the end of verse 3. But there's no refrain. So it's either left out by the guy writing it in one time, or we're going to depend on verse 1, which is a real possibility because it says similar things at the very beginning of the psalm, where it says, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Now, is that a possibility, or is that rhetoric designed with a certain kind of way to look at things? Do you know that one of these days, finally, when this journey is over, all wars will be brought to a cessation? Stopped. There will be no more wars. All wars will cease. All weaponry will be done away with. And God will be exalted. Oh, just so you'll know, that's all in Psalm 46 too. As we work our way to the end. God, one of these days, is going to bring judgment that's going to be against the nations. It's going to bring everything to an end. There's going to be this world, earth, and heaven will all be finally burnt away. And a new heaven and a new earth will be put on like a robe. Now, what we're afraid of is dying. I'm not sure why. Because, now, some of you have been in wars or fighting places, and you know, even if it, and I'm thankful we never had one here. Some of us remember the Cold War days still. We're not too young that we don't remember them. We remember the under-the-desk business or whatever we did and all that protection. You know, Texas is not very far, really, when you think about it, from Cuba. Remember the Cuban crisis? Oh, man, that was a wired-up time. Even I on the farm was thinking, this may be it. This may settle it all for us. And the diplomats, you didn't know what the diplomats were doing. You didn't know what the leaders were talking about. You never get that now. How would you like to deal with that now? With the kind of news reporting we get now? We wouldn't know anything. False news here, maybe partly good news over there, bad news, whatever. It would be so reported, we'd be demolished. It'd be crazy. There was a lot going on, in our lifetime. And when you have a war and you fight, people on the side of quote, what is right, die. As people on the side of what is wrong, die. We had some big wars, lost a lot of people. We had an ongoing war in Vietnam, lost a lot of people. It somehow got messed up in who was going to win. And when you start looking at it, we have to quit, first of all, as Christians, looking to try to beat somebody up and knock them out of town or throw them out of the country. And we have to start thinking about a God who says, come to me and I'll take care of you. I will give you what you need to be mine. So the God that we serve, the God who said, let there be light, the God who shaped everything by His Word, our living Lord Jesus being the Word of God. When He makes a people and draws them to Himself, He will sustain that people all the way to glory, even if they die on the way. Because it's not the physical life that determines the reality of who we are. It's the glorious hope beyond the grave. We just don't think like that. We pray for each other all the time because we want God to heal. And I do that. I'm going to continue to do that. And I do want that to happen. We have family that I love that we're praying for to be healed. I want them to be healed in a way that they can go all the way to glory and not just get healed and forget Him. Not just get healed and think, I've gotten something from God. No, what you've gotten from God is a security in Christ that takes you all the way to the glorious home. That's what we have. We have to look beyond just this 70, 80 years. Man, that sounds like we're already there, doesn't it? We have to look beyond that. And we're not looking beyond it because we're 70 or 80. We're looking beyond where we are because when we're finished here, it's better there. When we get there, we'll have an opportunity to recognize just how blessed we've been in, how blessed we've been where God has kept us and kept us and kept us and brought us home. The beauty of that. The wonder of it. God is in the middle of the tumult here when the earth gives way and the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, this is where that refrain ought to be. And I think it might ought to be right there, because then it would say, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge or fortress. It looks like a good spot to have it, doesn't it? Because when the mountains, what is there in our world that is more impregnable than a mountain? It's there. It stays. You can't knock it into the water. Now, we're getting some taste of some of that in our living. You remember the tsunamis? You can go and watch those things over and over if you want to see some real pictures of tsunamis. Horrible. Water coming off the ocean right into the neighborhoods at, what, 20, 30 feet high sometimes. Peaceful ocean. All of a sudden, a menace to everybody living there. Keeps happening. God built a world, made a creation. You know what it looked like when He started? Well, the start point we get in the gospel, in the book of Genesis, starts with a water-covered planet. Dark, covered in water. And then God said, got some light in the place, and before He's done, He has that water run where He wants it to run, and the mountains are poking up there where they're supposed to be. And the water runs here and there. Let me read you something. If I can put my finger on it, I'll read it to you. Getting close. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. What fled? Water. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. Set a boundary, raised them up, lowered the valleys, got the water shifted where you wanted it. A planet. A place livable for your creatures. Stability, security, refuge, you think. In Psalm 102, here's a guy complaining about God shortening his days and about taking away his strength in mid-course. I read this yesterday at the memorial service. Because this happens. We're going toward 90. Somewhere around 55, we hit a block and we can't get past the physical problem. It's big. How many of you know this happens to people? Realize that. Even Christians, it happens to them. And I, like you, ask why. And the more I read the Bible, the less I ask why, if I'm paying attention, because God is still the one who is involved in our life and sustaining it and keeping it and taking it home. So he's fussing about it. Take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure through all generations. You live forever. You've got this eternal character, and you want to take me out in the middle of my life. Kind of what he says. Then it says this, of old you laid the foundation of the earth. Remember, we read that statement just a little bit ago. It was in 104, Psalm 104. This is Psalm 102. He says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they'll pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. God, this is you. You're the same. You're not going to pass away, but I'm going to pass away. When the rest of it goes, I'll be gone. What about that? And then he goes to this. This psalmist says, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Where'd you get that, psalmist? You're just fussing all the way through, and then you know God is gonna take it apart one of these days, like he put it in place when the final judgment comes. It's he who's going to cover it up again. It's he who's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. We don't do any of that. We live as his in the midst of where we are. But at the end, here's the security in it all, even though this guy is taken out finally, and even though the earth comes apart and is covered by water or chaos or some kind of destruction, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Now, what we have to do is think about this from a God where he is and who he is standpoint. And we have to think about the fact that God doesn't have to have us seated safely in a room to keep us. And he doesn't have to wait until we're at a graveside and we died to make an effort to secure us. If we are in Christ and we are born again and we're living toward home, no matter what happens, no matter what happens, he is the one who is your refuge and your strength. And when the final journey is over, You won't have any complaints. You'll be home. I'm preaching to me and to you, but it's encouraging nonetheless. Think about this. The possibility of a world catastrophe in some parts of the world, that tsunami that took in all those nations, how many people died in that? I can't remember. In one coast, one country, it was five figures. 25, 30, 40,000. And they're just those people. Hey, Americans. They're human beings just like us. With a life just like us. With relationships like us. Who left all those in a moment. It can happen anywhere at any time. And now we have ISIS and all of its warnings and all of its doings. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's why I'm telling you that we need to make sure and know that our trust is not in man, not in the president, not in all of that. Our trust is in God alone to use whoever he wants to make it possible for the church to be the church again and declare the gospel news. That life is eternal that we get from God. He's an everlasting God. Our true security is in him, not in God plus anything else at all. When we're talking about the redemption of our bodies and the hope of heaven. Selah. Then the second section is this. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Oh, we've gone from a sea. Now, if you take the sea and consider that menace that gobbles up the mountain, lets the earth slide off into it. Sea is always presented as a danger or a menace many times in Scripture. And so here's the sea replaced in the second section by a river. Now, when you think about a river, you think about something altogether different than the sea and its menacing darkness. You think about flowing water. You think about refreshing drink. You think about being blessed and supplied by a river running by you. And so that's what we get right here. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We're back to the city of God. And now the debate in those who study Scripture is whether we're talking about Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, or the new Jerusalem, the city of God. What was Abraham looking for? What were those old patriarchs looking for when they journeyed across the city? Hebrews 11 tells us these faith people looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. There is this city that we'll one day be a part of. We see the city coming down in that last part of Revelation. The city coming down with God dwelling in it with them. Beautiful picture of what is ahead of us, what we're headed for, the city of God that we're headed home to. And the prophets talked about that city being established on the mount and how there were people going to come from the other nations to be taught about God. Hear the gospel message. And when I look at this, I think the city of God, and it says here, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, you can decide when you study this a while whether or not it's the city in Jerusalem on the earth or the holy city, the new Jerusalem that's being talked about, or maybe both. I don't know. But I can tell you that there are a couple of stories in the Old Testament that are attached to this city and the events that happen here. This is the city where God is in the midst of her. She'll not be moved. Well, that's good news, because we just saw everything moving in the first three verses. The good news is in this city is not going to be moved, and God is going to be dwelling in it, and that's why it's not going to be moved. So he utters his voice. Well, God will help her when morning dawns. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. In the morning, God will help her when the dawn breaks. And if you read the Psalms and a lot of the events in the Old Testament, particularly morning time, was a time when God acted quite a bit. In the saving of Israel out of Egypt, he got them started across in the morning time, and before the morning was past, he got them all across the Red Sea, got them all across out of Egypt, and the armies that were pursuing them were between the walls of water from Egypt. They were chasing after them and about to catch them. And so Moses held that rod up, remember that day, and by God's instruction, and all the water came back together right on top of all the enemies. God delivered them in the morning. The promise was they'd cross in the morning, and he defeated their enemies even. So God operates a lot. Hey, in the morning I'll take care of it. Let me give you a couple examples, or at least one example, of what is used to refer to this celebration, so to speak. The chaos of the first three verses is sometimes seen as the coming of an enemy to take Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. And this is how it is put together with the story. Because there were events that fit that very well. Jehoshaphat got some news that there were armies coming against Jerusalem. He was in charge. He was the man who ruled. And so God gives him some instruction and tells him he'll take care of the enemy. You won't have to fight. What you got to do is sing a little bit. So what he does, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. So they went before the army. Their army did go out to a certain place. And they say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, three different groups, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. Routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. What they did is fight each other. These three army groups began to fight each other and just killed each other off. And they rose against Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. That's what the Bible says. They all helped to destroy one another. All celebrate. Three different groups of men coming to destroy Jerusalem, and God promising through a prophet that he would take care of them, does it in supernatural ways. He just let them kill each other. It's a pretty good story. One more. You're not in a hurry anyway, are you? Okay, here we are. Hezekiah, you're familiar with that name, King Hezekiah, Judah. Hezekiah prays, and he's scared spitless. God promises to be his security, and Isaiah prophesies to him that God would take care of him, that he would not be destroyed by this army coming in, that God would fight for him and take care of it. And he has to work dealing with that, get it done, and he does. And so I read this part to you. The army that's coming is the king of Assyria with a massive number of troops, and they are cruel. They're coming after Jerusalem. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of who? My servant David, of course. And that night, listen to this. That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people rose early in the morning, behold, These were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home. Lived at Nineveh, and as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with a sword and escaped into the land of Ariat. Another son stepped up to be the king. Now, the prophet Isaiah had already told him that was going to happen too. So it was all confirmation. 185 dead soldiers by the hand of God. People ask me through the years, what about all those folk that got killed? God seemed to be the one doing it. Is that easy to answer for you? Well, God has got a people that He's protecting and defending. He's got a people that He's going to take home, ultimately, a remnant among all those people, even the ones that went off into Babylon. Some came back. And there's always a remnant He's working on to save. Somewhere along the line in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, He began to call us Gentiles out of the darkness into light and give us a hope. We started looking up for the city of God, the place whose builder and maker was God, the place that was sustained by God. It's always got to have a river running through it. When you take a look in the glory at the end, there's a river running right out from the throne of God. A river that satisfies and blesses. Maybe the best thing to see in the river is the fact that it represents the presence of God. Anytime you are worshiping a God that is alive and living, our God, Yahweh, we're going to find His presence so refreshing and liberating, like a fresh river washing over us. Presence of God. Don't we want the presence of God? Yes, we do. Our hearts are open for that along the way. Let me read through the rest of this because it's gotten later already. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help when morning comes. Now here's the attitude toward God, and it's still in the nations, and it's still in the world. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. What's that mean? They wobble. They shake. When anger gets to this point and fear works in it, rage becomes insecurity. Insecurity. We can't handle this. Well, that's the tottering here. He utters His voice and the earth melts. They're scared spitless again. That's the word. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. And then the psalmist says, come behold. Come behold the works of the Lord. Look what He's done. He's brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots in the fire with fire. Now the psalmist, not only looking back to the chaos that began this psalm, is now looking forward to the end. When the wars cease and all things won't be necessary, won't fight anymore, won't have war anymore. A different day, different time. And then this word, be still. Let me just tell you that the word used here, translated still, does not mean be quiet and sit down and think about this. This means cease and desist. This means lay down everything in your hands. This means silence. Lay down your armor. Talking to nations, And to his own people he would say, do not make treaties with your enemies, which is always what he said. Be still. Lay all this down. God is at work. Find out what your part is and get in position. Oh, by the way, you won't be the one that has to exalt me either. I will be exalted among the nations. God says, I will be exalted in the whole earth. Get aboard. Look for the security that's found in him. We're going to have some opportunity for testing on our trust. We live in a nation made up of all kinds of people right now, a lot different than it was 70 years ago when I was born, right after the World War. Second one. Just to keep the ages down. But it was a different world. You remember those days? I mean, I was just a little bitty kid in those first 5 years or so. You could actually live in the city and let your kid play in the front yard and not be there all the time to make sure somebody didn't come along and grab him with a mind that's perverted with all kinds of nastiness. Mother let me ride my bike all over Decker Prairie. I know you think Decker Prairie is a pretty small place. There was miles of roads and a few houses because we knew every one of them. And it was just country. No fear. There's fear everywhere now. You don't want to go dead a mailbox if your mailbox is more than 100 feet away without locking the door after you. Some places, a lot of places in the cities. I never lived in a locked house growing up, never. 17, 18, 19 years, never was a lock on the house, and after that, it never was a lock on the house. That was just the way it was in Decker Prairie. We're in a different day. But our security has to be our Lord, our God, so that we live in the context of the triune God of grace, who will guide us and sustain us and feed us and bless us. And much of what we encounter and have to deal with, we let him take it. We take a position. We trust in him. We lay it down. Okay, Lord, we're going to do it your way. This is it. Whatever you do is what has to be done because we can't do this. There it is. Quit worrying about the clock. The time. I've only got a couple of days to get this worked out. Well, that's our problem. It takes me longer than that to figure out how to get that stupid phone to get rid of all these drop-down things interrupting my day. So I had to get some work done on it. Maybe just replace it with a flip phone again. Be encouraged. Our God is on the throne. Our God is at home in the city. Our God knows you, watches over you, and will direct you. Let's see him and let him do what he wants to do with us. Let's open our hearts to him more. And let's talk about it, how great he is to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for the day. For the week past, various things going on and the opportunity to get before you on my face and realize that what I needed, really needed, was you. And that somehow in the security that you provide and in the power that you give us to live, if we'll walk in the wisdom that you've bestowed upon us through your word and by your spirit, we will see your glory. So help us do that, Lord. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that beats in the rhythm of your glorious gospel, holiness. Thank you, Lord, for working your will in us, blessing your church, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.